Welcome again, everybody, to the Carolina Bible Grip Bible Study Voice Room. Like I said, as always, it's great to have everybody with us this morning, especially our special guests. We got Sue and Tom with us this morning from Easley. I think y'all live over next to Easley, right? It was close to Easley, yeah. And Sue texted me last night and told us they'd be heading up this way, and I'm like, yeah, that's great. We don't get to have company very often, so it's good to have them with us this morning. Today's study is going to be study number 111, and I can't believe we're this far into this at this point, but still haven't covered any more than we've covered. But it's going to be study number 111 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is October the 26th, 2025. And yes, you are not dreaming. 2025 is just about over. Yeah. It seems like when you hit October, it's like falling off a cliff. It's gone just like that. Our purpose for this whole study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. For us today, there is no other apostle in the Scripture that claims to be the apostle to the Gentiles, like the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 3. Only one person stands up and says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I'm not putting what Paul wrote above all the other Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's all profitable. But the big point is, you got to see what is written for us versus what is written to us, because there's a big difference in how you look and interpret and act on Scriptures that are written for you as opposed to Scriptures that are written to you. And that's what this is all about. Try to sort out what the Apostle Paul preached, who it was to, what it was for, what the hope is, all the mitigating aspects that go along with the Apostle Paul. Now, I know that's a tall order, and that's why we're 111 studies in, and that's right at an hour each. So we're 111 hours basically in, and we've only been through Galatians, touched on Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the book of Hebrews. And now we're taking what I believe to be chronologically probably the next book in the line, which is 1st Corinthians. Now, I told you earlier on that Paul had already, you go back and read Acts chapter 18, which is where you'll read about Paul's trip to Corinth, as he was going about teaching and preaching Christ and him crucified. As Paul said, he comes to Corinth, and the city of Corinth is sort of the New York City of its day. It is very posh. It was situated on an isthmus that had a couple of ports, I believe. It was kind of a trade route, and all kinds of people came through there with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of values and all kinds of religions and thoughts and all this. And so this book of Corinthians, when Paul went through and these believers come to be a group there. I hate to use the word church. It's more of an ecclesia or a group of called out ones. And he had to leave them. Once he left them, he got word back that things in Corinth, Paul, God, they need some help. Not quite as established as it was whenever you left. And so this, we read of this this evangelist called Apollos who had come through, and the church there kind of split off into these factions, and there was one faction of it said, well, we had learned under Paul, we believe what Paul said, and others would say, well, we're of Apollos, and then others of Christ, and others of other. There's like four. The church had kind of did what a lot of churches do. It was trying to splinter off into these different groups, and there was no unification about it. And that really should kind of be a lesson to us today with all these denominations. Holy smokes. It's probably thousands of them, just in the United States. And I believe, I don't have anything against denominations. I believe they put out the word of God to a degree, at least to the point where people can find salvation. And there are a lot of believers that go to local denominational churches. But the very word denomination in and of itself, it means how we're different. It doesn't really mean that we're unified in Christ. It's well, we believe we baptize this way, and that we believe this part of Acts, and over here they baptize a totally different kind of way, and well, we believe this part of Acts, or they go over here, and this group, they believe in Pentecostal, that today the Pentecostal gifts are still going on. They, you know, it's everything. You got this and that and the other, and it's all, and they get off in their own little corner and preach to themselves. There's very rarely a Charlie Kirk that comes along and just kind of gets out there to the world and takes on everybody. Oscar Baker was such a guy. He would get on the radio and just take radio questions. Anybody could call in with any kind of denomination. And they called him a heretic for the most part because he told them what I see to be the truth. And so we got that a lot today. So that's what's going on in Corinth, to sum it up. That's sort of what's going on in Corinth. These people they're split. And Paul, in the first two chapters, I kind of call it, because both of these Corinthian books are books of correction. He tells them, he calls them out, tells them what they're doing wrong, and here's what you got to do to fix it, Paul says. So the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians are kind of put it as getting a spanking. You know, the talking to sometimes as a child that you would get before the spanking, to me, was always worse than spanking a lot of times. And maybe it was the same way at your house. You know, I even hated doing it to my kids. Like, here's why I'm whipping you. Here's why I'm trying to chastise you to make something out of you. And so you're kind of getting that with the first two chapters of Corinthians. You're getting the talking to before the whipping. And Paul's trying to straighten out all this stuff about Apollos and, you know, the why they're believing what they believe and where they're going wrong. And he's trying to put all this stuff forth. And we made it already through the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, or the first chapter. And we're actually in chapter 2. So, as I said last week, we kind of kept on track with our look into 1 Corinthians by covering chapter 1, 28 through chapter 2, verse 8. So, for today's study, I want to continue on, of course, in this, in 1 Corinthians, by rereading 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 8 for context and to kind of get us grounded where we are. And then today we'll pick up with verse 9 in 2 Corinthians and we'll move on. So let me get my scripture called up here on the old computer because luckily I have a companion Bible on my computer and boy, I can blow these pages up to where even my swelled up eyes can still see the scripture, and that's a good thing. So turn with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to roll back to verse 1 and go back through this quickly. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, and you can kind of insert as Apollos did in here. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. Christ and the paid price. Christ and him crucified. He said, and I was with you in weakness, verse 3, and in fear, and in much trembling. And we talked a little bit about Paul was with them and all these things because he was literally a hunted man. The scribes and the Pharisees were not fans of the Apostle Paul, and they literally had people who followed him around all the time trying to gain an opportunity to take him out, kind of like they did Charlie Kirk. If you preach the truth, there's going to be somebody out there who's going to want to take you down or take your message down. And that's kind of how it happened. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in verse 4 he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Again, you can insert like Apollos' was. Because Apollos, it says in Acts 18, was a very eloquent man. And he spoke very eloquently. And Paul's like, I'm not like that. I just tell it like it is. And here he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And it's that Spirit that we're going to get into a little bit deeper today. So bear with me. Verse 5. Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we put our faith in the wisdom of men, how far do you think we're going to get? And he wanted the Corinthians to understand that same thing. But when I read that verse, just the way the world is sort of slaps you in the face. The wisdom of men is, we think we've got a lot of knowledge and a lot of wisdom, and even knowledge to the point where we can create computers that can think for themselves, which scares me a little. Paul says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, the world there should be age, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, as Paul says. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God, Paul says in verse 7, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained or preordained before the age unto our glory. And he goes on to say in verse 8, which none of the princes of this cosmos knew, for had they known it. See, this mystery of Christ, this mystery that Christ and him crucified is going to redeem and going to justify those who believe in him. Had the world known, had the powers of the world, had Satan known that that's what was going to happen when they crucified Christ, he would never have done it. But he, in all his wisdom, Satan missed this one important fact, that God can raise the dead. And when he brought Christ back, he opened the door and gave the key, to which the key of death and the grave could be opened. And man, that changed everything. That is literally the reason I'm sitting before you today. Because without the hope of resurrection, and when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, in this same book, you'll see that. That Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and you're gone, and that's it. No more. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You will see that in the same exact book. So, the truth of resurrection, the point of Christ and him crucified, which Paul preaches in Corinthians, is the truth of resurrection. He'll get into that in 1 Corinthians 15. But along with that, boy, these people have got a lot to They got a lot to fix in this church. And Tom's over here laughing like, yeah, I've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I know what you're talking about. So let's pick up at verse 9 here and see what we can get out of it. Verse 9 says this, but as it is written, Paul says, and that is there, should be, has been, so it should be, but as it has been written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That is what we look for with our eyes of faith. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, the evidence of things you can't see. I can see my hope in my head. It's not the hope that these Corinthians had. Their hope was the heavenly city coming down from God out of heaven, same hope as Paul preached in Galatians and First, Second Thessalonians and Hebrews. It's the same hope. Different group, same hope. Paul's first seven letters, Galatians, First, Second Thessalonians, Hebrews, First, Second Corinthians, and Romans, all cover the kingdom hope, the coming, the second coming, the hope of the city of God, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, the bride, believe it or not, coming down from God out of heaven. And there would be earthly bodies, Paul will explain in 1 Corinthians 15. There'll be bodies that are suited for the earth, and there will be bodies that will be suited for that city, in the heavenly city. Evidently, to partake in that city, they had the 12 gates and the 12 foundations. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, Revelation 19. You have to have a different body. You have to have a heavenly body, not a terrestrial body, to get in that city. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he says, man, it's written, and this quote, incidentally, here in verse 9 is from Isaiah 64, 4. It's what I love about the Companion Bible, is when it quotes Scripture, it puts it in bold text. And I love that, because I know when I see it immediately, well, Paul's citing Scripture here. He's citing something that somebody's already said. And what Isaiah said was, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Remember what Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if he's been working on it all this time, think how great it must be for those that had that hope. But the heart of man cannot understand, as it says in verse 9, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Verse 10, Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I'm going to read it in the English, and then we're going to go back. This is a very, of all the verses we're going to read today, this is probably the most important. Paul says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and man can't really comprehend in their heart the things that God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed these things, these same things, unto us, the people he's talking to, the Corinthians, by or through, I believe, his Spirit. So the hath revealed there, the hath is added. You can just leave it out. But God revealed unto us through. By shall there should be through in both cases, at the beginning and at the end of the verse. But God revealed unto us through the his there should be the Spirit. What do you mean? What I mean is God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit. One third of the Godhead. And that's what basically Paul is telling these people. That if you are going to understand what God has to have for you, they are not going to be revealed through man's wisdom, man's ideas, man's contrivances or philosophies. They are going to be revealed to you out of God's Word through the Holy Spirit of God. I can sit here and teach, but if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't take my words and apply them to your heart, you are never going to understand this Scripture. Never. I am not the teacher. I'm the one sitting here talking, but I am not the teacher of this session. The Holy Spirit is. If it's of God and godly, and out of God's Word, then the Holy Spirit is the one doing the teaching. Paul says, God revealed unto us, God revealed unto us through the Spirit, is how that verse should actually read. And then he says it, actually, after the full stop there, where the colon is, for the Spirit. You see that? It's actually the Spirit. Right before that, where he's got his right now. For the Spirit, listen, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And later on in chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to tell these Corinthians, look, guys, I have just fed you guys with the milk and not the meat because you weren't able to bear the meat. That's why when a woman has a newborn baby, you don't just grill a big steak, cut up chunks of that steak. Boy, making me hungry now. You don't just cut up chunks of that steak and try to give it to a baby. And see, Paul uses that analogy in the scripture to help them to understand, I'm having to feed you with milk because you're not versed enough, you don't know enough, you're not hooked up to the Spirit enough to be ready for the meat of the Scripture. And that's what he's saying here. This is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that's with the article there, that searches the deep things. So there are things of God that are fairly easy to see and pretty obvious. And Paul even says in Romans 1 that you should know there's a God by looking at the things that are created. And we went over in a study of mine one time, we looked at the Fibonacci sequence. You know, anybody know what that is? Everybody know what that is? It's a number based on if you add 1 and 1 is 2, and the next number and add it is 5, and then 5 and 4 is 9, the numbers, and you do the square them together and start drawing a curve, it makes a perfect spiral. And you see the Fibonacci sequence of numbers attached to the number of rows, for instance, in a sunflower head where the seeds are arranged for maximum, so you can get the maximum number of seeds in there. You see it in a little nautilus shell, seashells on the beach, you pick them up, and they'll have that same spiral. If you zoom out with a telescope, you'll notice that our galaxies have that spiral to them. And what I'm saying is that's not what we should worship, but we should see God's perfection fingerprints on even the created things that are made. I sit in the woods sometimes and you look around and you go, wow. You know, I know it's just woods, but look at all that God's put here. Look at how wonderful how beautiful it is. Even though it's damaged and almost ruined by sin, even that couldn't remove the beauty of God's creation. And so we should be able to see God in even the things that are made. And those are the easy things that we should be able to see. What Paul's talking about here is his Spirit searches even the deep things of God. And some of these deep things of God are the things that you really got to dig into the Scripture and pull out, whether it be dispensational, practical, or doctrinal truth. You have to be able to know and understand the deep things of God. That's what Paul wanted for them. This Holy Spirit, as it mentions here, the Spirit there, the word Spirit is pneuma, as it always is, but in this case, and if you look at Appendix 101, and I've got it here called up, if you look at Appendix 101, Item 2, Part 4, it's literally defined as the operations of the Holy Spirit, or number 3, I'm sorry, it's Appendix 101, Part 2, Number 3, the Holy Spirit with the article. And I want to read this out of the back of the Companion Bible. The Holy Spirit, generally with the article, denoting the giver, with the emphasis on the giver, with God as the giver, as distinct from the gifts that are given. Emphasis being on the giver. And now, later on, we're going to see the Spirit of man. Well, what do you think the spirit of man is as we're born? A little different spirit. That's number 6. Man, psychologically, pneuma being imparted to man, or the living spirit being imparted to man, making him a living psuche or a living soul or being, as in Genesis 2:7. or Psalms 104, 29 and 30, or Ecclesiastes 12, 7. It says, when taken back to and by God, man without the pneuma, the spirit, becomes and is called a dead soul in each of the 13 occurrences rendered in the Authorized Version, dead body. Do you know that? We were created a living soul after God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. When we die, as we read in Ecclesiastes 12, that breath goes back to the God that gave it. That life force is his. It ain't ours. He lets us borrow it. And when we die because of the curse, that goes back to God. But it has no mind. It has no ideas. It has no consciousness on its own. It's just like taking a battery out of an appliance. You put a battery in an appliance and it'll do whatever it was designed to do, just like it's alive. But you pull the battery out of it, what happens? That thing just lays there. It's just taking up space. And so is our bodies when we're gone. They just take up space. So much so that we have to find somewhere to put them. We've got to burn them up, put them in an urn, or we've got to bury them in the ground, get them out of the way. And that's the way it is. So that's what the two usages of spirit there. Turn with me back for just a minute on this subject to John chapter 14. So during the Old Testament, when God dealt with mankind, namely the nation of Israel, directly, God's voice would boom forth from heaven, and God would literally meet with Moses on the mountain and give him his word. And some of them were written in rock tablets. Tablets of stone. Remember that? Everybody remembers the childhood story. That was God the Father dealing with mankind. Well, when the Son of God was born, in the book of Luke, when the Son of God was born, God the Father ceased to deal with mankind directly. And we heard, and as Paul says in Hebrews, hath in these latter times spoken unto us by his Son. And so the Father ceased and the Son began to bring God's will to mankind. Namely, the Jews again. At the beginning, it was to the Jew only. You don't see the Gentiles being included until you get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And then the door is opened to the kingdom, and the Gentiles are grafted in to make Israel jealous. But the point is, Christ was the one doing the speaking to mankind. But then what does he say in John 14? Look at John chapter 14. Let's read verses 16 and 17. He's about to go away at the crucifixion. Let's roll back to verse 13. He says, "And John 14, 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You see, the Father's whole glorification now is through the Son. He said, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me," verse 15, "keep my commandments," Christ said. Then look at 16 and 17. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Another comforter. Even who? The Spirit. With the article. The Spirit of Truth. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. See, the world's not going to get it, y'all. The world can't receive the Spirit of Truth because it sees him not, neither knows the Spirit, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And now, since the Lord has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended, guess who brings the truth today? The Holy Spirit of God. We had the Father. We had the Son. Now we got the Spirit. Should tell you something about the latter times. Because God has no other part of himself to send to mankind. This is it. We're on the last straw. The Holy Spirit should be with us, should be teaching. We should be getting it. We should be understanding. And yet Paul has to tell these Corinthians, you're a stone of milk. I can't even give you the meat. That's what struck me this morning. We're out of God sending any other part of himself with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit says you're going to be with you forever. Or I assume that's, I didn't look it up, but it's probably to the end of the age is that word forever there. Because you always got to watch that word forever.
Right.
Because it can be deceiving. And so, he says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If we're going to see them, and according to John, Christ told him he had to go away, but he wouldn't go away without sending the Comforter. And the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And not only was the Comforter with them during the book of Acts, and during all the things that Peter did, all the things that the Apostle Paul did, all their preachings and teachings and travelings, the Holy Spirit, remember, talked to Paul constantly. Go here, don't go there. The Holy Spirit would appear to Paul and tell him things that he needed to know. Is that happening today? Well, it should be. The Spirit should be leading our lives. Paul says in Ephesians that we all have a walk that was foreordained, preassigned, that we should walk in it. Yet God lets us have our own will. What a God. We don't have to walk on that path. We can get off and go down through the woods somewhere if we want to. Maybe even carry a deer stand with us occasionally. But you see my point is that path was foreordained and it was already laid out there that we should walk in it. And my question would be, are you walking on your path or are you walking on God's path? And we should all ask ourselves, I believe that very question every day. And we should always be understanding that this Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And Christ said in John that this Spirit is going to be with you forever, until the end of the age. And Paul talks a lot about the Spirit, even in our prison epistles. That we receive what we receive and understand what we understand through that same Holy Spirit that taught these men. It teaches us. Now, it teaches us a different dispensational message about what our hope is. But it's still the same teacher, different subject. It's just like a teacher in school teaching science, turning right around teaching math. Same teacher, different subject. And sometimes a different set of students. And that's what we are, a different set of students. Let's go on to verse 11. Man, I ain't going to get done today. Verse 11. Paul kind of reiterates this thing about the Spirit. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? See, the spirit that we're born with, in sinful nature that we're born with, and this is the same nature that Paul talked about when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. The things that I know I should do, I don't. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, God, help me, wretched man that I am. Paul, he beat himself up about this all the time. Always felt like he was never good enough. Never meeting God's expectations. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. We are born with that same spirit that Paul's talking about. Every one of us. If you don't believe it, put 2 2-year-olds in the floor with a certain number of toys to play with and start your stopwatch and see. And these kids have never been, they don't understand anything but whatever's in them, whatever drives them, or 1-year-olds. They don't know enough but just to know what they got here with. And watch them start taking the toys and beating each other on the head. If they don't get the right toy. Lori used to keep kids. I've seen that. I used to sit and watch them. Like, well, oh yeah, this is going to be good. Watch this, you know. This is not going to go well. Because they won't, you know, if one wanted it and tried to take it away, then the fight starts. That's the nature. I hate to make it that simple or put it in that simple a term, but that's the nature that we get here with. That's what the sinful nature is all about. That's what we arrive here with. We have to be taught to be nice and to share and to put other people's feelings or needs above our own. That doesn't come naturally. That's an acquired taste. And so it is what it is with this nature. That's what he's talking about here. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of what's in him? You can only understand what's in you by that which you are born with. He said, even so, or here's the comparison, even so the things of God, Paul says, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The things of God can't be known by a man because they're known through the Spirit or by the Spirit. The Spirit will reveal to you the things of God. Verse 12. The have there is omitted. Now we received, is how it should read, not the spirit of the world, Paul says, but the Spirit which is of, and I believe that's through God, the Spirit which is through God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. They're freely given, Paul says to the Corinthians. We should know these things because they're revealed by His Spirit. Well, the reason I believe this lesson in verse 10 is so important is because, guess what, y'all? Yes, this is all being written to the Corinthians, but here in 2025, in today's economy and dispensation, where we are under the dispensation of the mystery, the grace of God, it's the same Spirit that's doing the teaching and the revealing. Same Spirit. He says, now, we receive not the spirit of the world, the cosmos, but the Spirit, which is what? Of God. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That we might know. See, if you're going to know, you have to do it through the Spirit. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, what is more free than God's Word? Man, you can... We of all people that have ever lived in the history of the earth have no excuse not to know the Scripture today. How many aids and computer-aided things and search engines and all this, how many ways are there to clearly documents, commentaries, all these things that help us understand the Scripture? We of all people have no excuse for not really understanding what God says and letting the Spirit be our teacher. We got no excuse. So he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Paul says in 13, and this may be as far as I get. Yeah, we'll stop at 13. Which things also we speak, Paul says. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And again here, you can see him echoing Apollos. Every time he talks about eloquent teaching or man's wisdom teaching, he's talking, I believe, about Apollos. Because Apollos, if you'll remember, had to be pulled aside by Priscilla and Aquila and corrected. And you'll love this. They corrected and changed Apollos' understanding for preaching the baptism of repentance that John taught, that is still taught in pulpits all around the world this very hour as we speak. As we speak, there are preachers probably preaching, especially in the South where the Baptists are, baptism of repentance according to John, which Priscilla and Aquila 1,000 years ago had to pull Apollos aside and said, we're not teaching that anymore. We're teaching something different. Does that not blow your mind? And today, The preacher, and I know they mean well. I'm not trying to drag anybody down here. I'm just saying, let's get with the program, people. This is not that hard to understand. If Ronnie McCurry can understand it, it is not difficult. You just have to apply some principles of right division. You can't teach something that was corrected 1,000 years ago, and you can clearly read about it in the Scripture. If you're going to teach it, let's teach what's current. And what's current is the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. That is the last thing that the Apostle Paul gave before he died. It's the last thing that God gave to mankind in his grace. And oh, does it fill up the grace of God. That message does. 13, and we'll close. Paul says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how you have to compare in the Scripture. You can't compare worldly things or things of the flesh with spiritual things. They are completely different. And I am completely out of time. So we'll stop there for today at verse 13. I hope you got a little bit out of this. Man, as I was looking at this, I'm like, whoa, there's way more here than I'm going to be able to bring. And there was. I wanted to get all the way down through 16, but obviously I'm not going to make it in an hour because I talk too much. But anyway, bow with us if you would. I really appreciate you being with us. I hope you were blessed and edified by what was said, and I hope it's helped you. That is my prayer, that we can, as we said, grow in the understanding of what the Apostle Paul is bringing out in all these different dispensations that he taught down through his life. So bow with me. Father, again, thank you for your word, for the truth and the power of it. Father, thank you for this word that is so plain and easy, Father, to see and understand when you use the Spirit as the teacher. Father, we know that if we're going to understand anything of this word, that it has to come through your Holy Spirit. Father, we know that we have that Spirit with us today, even as they did in the days that Paul wrote Corinthians. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for the fact that we not only understand it, but we feel it. And Father, we see the healing power of this Holy Spirit in those that we pray for over and over and over again. And Father, we are so thankful for those blessings and for the fact that this Spirit has that power in the age in which we live. Father, be with us as we attempt to do that, which is according to your will. Lead us, guide us, bless us, and keep us as we put forth the word of life and try to bring understanding, Father, through that Spirit as best we can. Be with us, lead, guide, and keep us is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.